Oh, man. Worn out. Rushing at the last minute. Had a board meeting of a board that I'm on that. And that couldn't, it had to start just before this time. So my whole time, last 2 hours, has been my mind somewhere else. But we're in Romans. We're in Romans 8. And it's probably not going to happen, but I would like to finish Romans 8 and then maybe, we got one more week, right, Deb? Or is this it? Okay. All right. And then I would like, if the Lord wills and if the Holy Spirit doesn't just get too happy today, to get into Romans 9. I'd like to address this thing of Pharaoh that's mentioned there and God hardening him and showing mercy to others. Lord willing, I really would. So, to do that, I'm going to have to read. So my little introduction that I actually just three sentences wrote in my office before I came out, we are coming to the original intention of God in earnest in the rest of Romans 8 and the rest of Romans. The rest of Romans really, you know, I mean, what we're going to cover tonight, it really is showing that direction. The ancient path is finding its culmination. We are discovering the reason for all creation and for all of existence itself. The reason for all creation and for all existence itself. Now tonight, the main scriptures that we want to cover is Romans 8, 28 through 39. But to start that off, I want to read again Romans 8, 22 through 23. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. And, of course, it talked about the manifestation of the sons of God. So I wrote, even the whole creation is suffering. This is kind of my little translation. Even the whole creation is suffering with the hope of gaining more of Christ in sons of God. More of Christ in sons of God. And the creation is groaning for that because it knows that that's the culmination. We may not know that, but it knows that that's the culmination, and that's the culmination of that ancient path, and that everything that happened before that and in that and through that was only waiting for this manifestation. All right, so let's drop down now to Romans 8, 28. And we know. Did you notice verse 22 started that basic way too? For we know. And if you don't know, the intention of God, you only know there is a God and he saves. You don't know the intention of God, then you can't answer to these things. You don't know the whole earth is groaning. You're not aware of it, you know. And you don't know this either. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. All right. So, just reading here, many want to be called of God and serve God in whatever he calls them unto, but they don't realize the calling. Notice verse 28 again. Who are the calling that God has in mind. In John 3:16 and 17 and in Romans 8:3, when it talks about God sending his Son, and you check it out in those verses, when it talks about God sending his son, it refers to sending him to the cross. All right, well, how many of us just off the bat right now, every time you read God sending his son, you said, yeah, that's him sending him to the cross. So how about we just think that he's going to incarnate his son, send him to the earth, and let him walk around and do miracles and things for 3.5 years, and that's really what the sending was about. Okay, let's keep your place here, and we'll look at those scriptures so that we can actually see it. John 3:16 and 17. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Okay, and so you know that the verses in front of this says, as Moses raised up the serpent on a pole, so Jesus, then, for God so loved the world. And then verse 17, for God didn't send his son to do this, but he sent him to the cross. See if I'm perverting that. Verse 17. All right. Also, back to Romans now, in Romans 8, and we'll just read verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Well, where did he do that at? He didn't just walk around looking at Pharisees and looking at sinners and all this stuff and going, you know, I condemn that in the flesh. He did condemn sin in the flesh, but not in their flesh, in his flesh. That's a completely different spirit. And again, so much of the time when we read the scriptures, we read into the scriptures like God sends his son. God sent his son to you know, be incarnated into the earth or to walk, you know, among us or all those things. And there's so many scriptures that describe him and about God sending him. And it's God sending him to the cross for us, yes. But God sending him. Where's the calling? Where's he being sent to? The calling is being to the cross. Okay. So in John 3:16-17, in Romans 8:3, when it talks about God sending his son, it refers to sending him to the cross. This was Jesus' calling. His calling becomes our calling. And this again is the culmination now, the original intention. God didn't just want Israel saved, go into a nice temple. Remember the disciples sitting with Jesus outside the temple. And all Jesus ever does is share the truth as it is in the Father and as he knows it spiritually. And they start talking about the temple. Oh, look how gorgeous. Look at the egresses and look at the this and that. And look what God gave us. Just exactly like Israel before they went into captivity to Babylon. Not knowing what they're there for. Not knowing the spirit of the Lord. So Jesus has to turn and said, this temple, in 3 days it'll be torn down. And this he spoke of the temple of his body. Because they're still, you know, Jesus is speaking of the temple that's going to be, the stones are going to be burned and thrown down and attacked and wrecked. And they're speaking of the nice, gorgeous religious edifice. You know, but this is his disciples. This is just before he dies. And he's going, you know, you don't even, you know, even as you read it, you read it, you read his reaction. It doesn't sound like he's going, now let me teach you, dear boys. You sweet fellas, thank you for following. He says, you know, he says, look, in 3 days, and they're going, 24 years was this temple in building, and how saith thou that? Da 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 da. He goes, you just don't get it. You don't get it. But this temple will, the one that matters. And so that's why captivity happened in the midst of the beautiful temple and in the midst of the beautiful Jerusalem and in the midst of where they think that everything is so of God. And it is. Everything there is so of God except them. God says, I'm not going to let you stay here and live this way and think you're right and think everything's good when you're not and it's not. And you need to see the way I see you. And the only way you're going to see that is for me to carry you away captive into Babylon. And then let's see what you got. Let's see your temple. Let's see, you know. I mean, I remember when we were at Berean, and Berean ended up folding while we were there. And, you know, everybody, Christ and Him crucified. Yeah, this is the message, you know, the song Around the World for Jesus. They made, you know, someone made it. And the message of the cross will tell of His true gospel, whate'er may be the cost. For we're a chosen people, ordained and sent of God, around the world for Jesus and the message of the cross. Bam! Within 1 year of that song, at least singing that, there was no Berean, there was no chosen people anymore, just like Babylon. It could happen here. It could happen here. Why would that happen? Why would God allow such a thing to happen? Because if it's not real, if it's not our passion, if it's not who we are, not just what we teach, what we believe. Oh, I believe this. I believe things about God. So does the devil. You know? So do sinners believe things about God. Oh, but I believe the right things. You know? He's not wanting us to be believers. He's wanting us to be sons, the manifestation of the sons of God, brought into the image of Christ. And I'll never get to the end of this if I keep talking. But it's still the truth, you know. His calling becomes our calling. That's what the rest of Romans 8 is talking about. And that's what the Romans 9 and 10 and 11 and 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 and 16, that's what it's about. It just gets more practical as you go in. It's like sort of spiritual right now, but he's declaring the spiritual reality, and we're supposed to grasp spiritual reality first instead of just the practical. Here, just do this. Here, just do that. No, it has to flow out of what is real in you, or nothing flows. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of water. Or if you don't have it in your innermost being, out of your innermost being will flow you. Well, it's like, gosh, Randy, that's harsh. I didn't make it up. But your spirit could be a lot sweeter. Not if the Spirit of God is on me to say, no, we can't fool around. Our hearts, we can allow our hearts to I gotta pace myself. I don't want to die of a heart attack. You know, I wouldn't want to die using all that I have to get to Jesus. You know, I'm sure he wants me to string it out so that it's just like a slow drip of morphine in me until one day I flop over or something instead of getting the reality of it. And an ongoing reality, it is an ongoing process that reaches us. In Romans 8:11, we find that if this spirit dwells in you, then the result will be that he will give this self-giving life to us. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also, and here's my Schofield, shall also give life to your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Giving life. Life. Well, what life? the spirit of him that dwells in you. You know? Okay. Now, one way that I can tell when I'm dull, I'm trying to help you, so this might help you if you, you know, maybe you don't know if you're dull or not, is that I can just pick up the Bible and just read verse after verse, chapter after chapter, and get nothing. And go, wonder what that means, wonder what that means, wonder what that means, wonder what that means, you know. Instead of, I don't know what it means, but in the name of Jesus, open my heart. Not just my, open my eyes, Lord. Open my eyes. God, I don't want your eyes. I want your heart. Paul's first encounter with Jesus didn't open his eyes. It closed him. So why was he blind? Jesus closed his eyes, man. Sorry, that's an Oak Cliff reference there. But he shut his eyes to everything that he had known and was real to him. But he'd seen Jesus. He was seeing Jesus. And you can tell by reading that he was seeing Jesus, but you can only tell that if you're seeing Jesus. You go, well, I don't know what he means by that. Paul was just smart. He was just smart. I don't know what it means, but I know Paul was smart. No, he wasn't smart. He was spirit-filled, and I don't mean that the way we think. Yeah, well, I'm spirit-filled, you know. No, he was endued with power from on high that spoke of Christ, that not just spoke of him, but, you know, what was it? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day or whichever one it was, and then, boom, there's a window open and Spirit takes you up there. Doesn't happen overnight. And it doesn't happen by slow drip. It happens by soaking. The rains are gone, so we got no more example now. We're going back to dry times and but I have my own opinions on certain things, so I won't say it. He does this through his Spirit that dwells in you. That's Romans 8:11. It is osmosis or impartation. The Holy Spirit dwells in you to impart. Not just to teach you Christ, to impart Christ. But what is the basis upon which this works? As noted continually throughout the book of Romans, it comes about through life coming to others by means of one who will give himself in death or suffering or whatever category you want to go to. One loses that the other may gain. We see this in the example of Paul being wrongfully thrown into prison. But then you see not the deliverance of himself, but the resurrection of the jailer. I mean, this jailer. Oh, my God. He's got him locked up. He's motivated by fear. The magistrate said, you better not let anything happen to these guys. You're responsible. Keep them in chains and keep them locked up. They're in there singing. We're in prison and we didn't deserve this. Oh, Lord, help us. I don't think that's the way he was singing. I think that's another song. I think that's an old song. He didn't sing a new song. He sang the same old song that unbelievers sing. Amen? Same old song. No, they're not in there. They're just rejoicing in the Lord. Look at all these prisoners that we can minister to and sing to and share the word, and they can't run away. We're not in bondage. You are. We got you. So this earthquake comes, and bam, prison doors open. The jailer runs in. You can just picture because the way that the wording is so cool. It's like, you know. And he's looking around, he's going, oh no, and he's ready to kill himself because he sees this was easy escape with all this. Ready to kill himself. because the magistrate probably would have done it. And they said, harm not yourself. We are here. We didn't run away from what God put us in. We didn't run away from it. We're okay. We're okay here. And so they end up leading the guy to the Lord. He takes rags and he washes the stripes that probably he or whoever he had do it put. He's washing their stripes. I bet the man's crying, looking just like at Jesus' stripes. Their blood. And he's washing their stripes. And he's just so, and you should read the story. And this whole family gets saved. And he just bears testimony in just this innocent but beautiful manner. I have encountered Christ crucified, not just a couple of prisoners that, you know. And when they tell him the story of the stripes of Jesus, he wants to wash his stripes also. Paul experienced a life with God that manifested the life of God in selfless giving in accord with the crucified one. The presence of God. The presence of God that he manifested was Christ crucified. Yeah, well, how many of us manifest that presence? The presence of Christ crucified. And the deal is we get the opportunity every day to do that, a lot of times in a day. You know why? Because God's gracious to us. Yes, that's why. It was not Paul imitating the cross, but the fact of him bearing about in his body that of Christ crucified, and that's what he says over in 2 Corinthians. I bear about in my body the dying of the Lord. I don't bear that in my spirit. I don't bear that in my theology, in my mind. I bear about the theology of Christ crucified. Paul said, I bear in my body the dying, the selfless giving. Okay, for salvation, does Jesus have to die again for anybody? No. It's done. It's free gift. But what's all this dying, ing, that he's bearing about in his body after salvation? What's that about? It's Christ crucified. It is that he believes life comes out of death. Gain for others comes life for others. And the others, 9 times out of 10, I'd say really probably 10 times out of 10, is for those who don't deserve it. Because that's the cross, isn't it? I mean, that's Christ crucified. That's not, you know, that's not Jesus. Anyway. In this way, Christ crucified was not simply a symbol of selflessness, but the means by which believers can live selflessly. The very means. All right, my subtitle is called What It Takes to Answer That Call. Here it talks about conformity to the image of his son. We are to carry forth the spirit of Christ crucified. That is our calling. Now remember last class, I think it was, or something, I said, well, do you hear the call? And I've made it absolutely clear. If you don't hear the call, don't act like you're answering something. If you don't hear the call, I'm not putting it on you. You understand what I'm saying when I say, I'm declaring this, and I've answered the call, and I intend on staying there. That is not my place to point the fingers or say, you have to, you know, God's timing for you to even hear the call is up to, between him and you, it's not up to me. But for those who have heard the call, I speak for it, okay? Here it talks about conformity to the image of his son. We are to carry forth the spirit of Christ crucified. That is the calling. But to do that, there's something else that must take place first. conformity, conforming to the image of his son. You can't carry something forth that you're not. You know, I remember when I was young this friend of mine came and said, "Hey, man, we should get this job." We were fresh out of high school. "We should get this job selling insurance." And he showed me the pyramid scheme. And, you know, you could, you know, make a lot of money. And all these people, every time they did something, you would make something on top of it and whatever. And so I said, sounds pretty good. Wasn't born again. And, you know, but, you know, you need money. And so we went to this seminar and they, you know, wow, they were so good at, and they used charts, just like us. Anyway, so me and him went out door to door trying to sell it. And he was doing okay. It wasn't great, but he was doing okay. I was doing lousy. And finally I stopped and asked myself, why am I not doing so well? I said, I don't believe in this crap. I don't believe in this stuff. I don't believe in it at all. I can't declare something I don't believe in. I can't play at it and, you know what I mean, and, oh, yeah, and then, you know, I can't do it. Well, God doesn't want you to do it either in relationship to Christ crucified. He would rather you, one, just be patient and learn and keep at it. Two, go find, you know, a prosperity church or something. Or, well, you know what I'm saying. I'm facetious sometimes. I should be slapped. But nonetheless, the point being, go somewhere where you're happy. And I'm not trying to chase anybody off, okay? Well, maybe one of you. I'm joking. But he just won't go, Mike Wallace. All right. Yes, I am too. I said I'm facetious not to be slapped. And you want that during break? I'll stand up here and let you all walk by and just bam. All right. The coin or tender in which God trades is the two-sided coin of death and resurrection. You cannot have one side without the other. This is the image of his son. Remember, they brought a coin to Jesus, or Jesus brought one to his disciples and said, whose superscription is on it, meaning whose image is on that? Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But here's God's tender. It's not a physical coin. Render to God the things that are... Not render to God your things. Render to God the things that are God's. Trying to fulfill his calling without being conformed to Christ crucified as a means of carrying out that calling is useless. So what are you saying, Brother Randy? To drop the cross? If it's a false cross, yeah. Just drop it. This conformity has already been described as a present involvement. This conformity that is required by God is not just to an act of selflessness displayed by Christ on the cross. Get ready. I'm going to read this again. This conformity that is required by God is not just a conformity to an act of selflessness displayed by Christ on the cross, but conformity to a son who has had and has a being of selflessness. A son, it's who he is. He's birthed into this spirit. He doesn't just say, Christ that died on a cross. Do you see what I'm saying? It's conformity to a son. Don't just conform to the act of Jesus 2,000 years ago. Conformed not to the name or the title, name, Jesus, title, Christ, but a son conformed to a being that is out from the same being, same type of being. Conformity to the Son requires a forsaking, a death to the old economy, and of selflessness. Selfishness at work in an individual would never give itself for the undeserving. See, it's kind of a trap.
You said selflessness or selfish?
What did I say? Selfishness. Well, here's what I should have said if I didn't say it. Selfishness at work in an individual would never give itself for the undeserving. Which is, like I said, it's kind of a trick. It's a trap. It's a, you know, it catches you every time. If you're selfish, you'll say, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus, yes. But when you begin to realize what the demands are, and when I say the undeserving, folks, I'm talking about the ones that treat you wrong. I'm not talking about some, well, this insurance salesman, I'm sure he's ripped off a lot of people, but I'm going to lay down my life for him. I don't really know who or what he's done. I'm talking about, you know, with Jesus, it was people nailing him into the wood, people falsely accusing him coming before them, people who should have known better, priests and all that kind of stuff. It's when everything is in your face and everything is an attack and everything raises up your, you know, here we go. We're not going to call this selfishness. We're going to call it righteous indignation. This ain't right. This shouldn't be this way. Is it? Why am I acting this way? Righteous. I'm righteous, brother. Righteous indignation. That's what's working in me. No, it's pure old selfishness. That, because if it was Christ, it wouldn't be selfish. He'd go, this is what I'm called to. Can I get amen? This is it. This is what it's about. This is the plan. I'm in the plan. And the rest of Romans 8 really spells this out. It entails putting to death, which verse 13 says that, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your body, you shall live. The word mortify means put to death, right? This is Romans 8, 12, or 13. The word mortify means, in fact, it probably says that in the margin, just depending on what kind of Bible you got. Mine didn't. But it means to put to death. Okay, so let's really comprehend this verse then. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit are put to death, you shall live. Is that the right way to say that? You want me to say it again? If we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit die... See, he's not saying live in any point other than after death. You're not escaping death by going with the Spirit. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. You hang out with the Holy Spirit, he's going to put you to death too, but it'll be a different death. It won't be a deserved death that you deserve. It will be oneness with Christ, out of which is resurrection. And guess who is the resurrection and the life? Yay. Galatians 5:24 has described the same process as crucifying the flesh. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. Romans 6:11 calls it reckoning ourselves dead. Since new life only comes out of death, so this life of Christ requires a death to our old existence so that we can live in accord with the image of this Son. Okay, so there is an embracing, and this was one of the points I was trying to make here in Romans 8 when we started making this transition in verse 17. If children, then heirs, and join heirs with Christ, heirs of God, and join heirs with Christ, if so be that you suffer with him. Children as heirs is absolutely the situation where Jesus died for our sins, and we have that. That's ours. But all of a sudden, there's a whole break with that. And now he wants to talk about another kind of death, another kind of suffering, another kind of death. This death was for you. You didn't deserve it. He was selfless. Now, Bingo. Now I want to see you go through the same thing for someone else. How about for everyone else that doesn't deserve it? In these verses, notice that the end goal is not just to gather a saved people, but to bring about a family of sons, manifestation of the sons of God, all of whom are conformed to the Son. The, capital, the Son. The previous verses have shown the process and pattern of the Son. He brought life to this earth out of his death. That's the pattern. That's the pattern of the Son. That's the pattern of the Son. And we begin to comprehend him instead of grab everything we can get and every benefit from him without no acknowledgement of who he is or the spirit in which he gives himself or the motive behind it. We're just a bunch of selfish brat children that have never become sons and joined with the Son to glorify the Father by the Son in us. Not just, Jesus, I glorify you for what you did for me. You saved me from hell. Good job. He would like a step beyond that now. Now glorify him with the Son. Where did I go? The previous verse, let's see. In Romans 8:29, it says, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to this Son. And in parentheses, I put the Son that was given. So that he might be the prototype for all others who follow the Lamb. The prototype. You know what a prototype is? Prototype is like if you're going to build a car, you're going to do something like that. You build a prototype of what you want. And then you show it and you display it to people and engineers and whatever. And they check it out and they go, yeah, well, let's change this and da-da-da-da. And they do all of the, everything, all work is done on this prototype until it becomes what every car is going to look like when it comes off of that line. Every one of them. How do we know what all these cars are supposed to look like? There's the prototype. And just so you, if you didn't know, you can check it out a little closer. But that word prototype, that is the Greek behind that. He is the prototype. I'm going to read that again. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to this Son, the one that was given, so that he might be the prototype for all others who followed the Lamb. If we truly have become sons of God by Christ, then this verse shows that Jesus' selflessness is not just to benefit us, the undeserving, but to become our way in this life also. Our way. Jesus said, I am the way. We go, you know, we embrace that. With no thought of the cross. But when he says, I'm the way, he's referring to him as this way of selfless giving. I am the way. This is the truth. It takes this life and none other. And then he says, no man gets to the Father but by me. And we go, and you know, a little picture I paint where, you know, the Father's over there and Jesus is here and he takes our widow hand and he walks over and puts it in the hand of the Father and says, Jesus said, I told you nobody comes to the Father but by me, but now take his hand and no. He goes to the cross and dies, and through that death brings us not to God but to the Father, because now we're of his seed. What does that mean to be of his seed? Christian, I'm a Christian. I'm saved, so I'm of his seed, you know. And then we do all this junk that's the exact opposite of who he is. All right. Let's read Romans 8:31. We are doing pretty good. Thank you, Jesus. Are y'all getting anything out of this? Okay, because here's why I'm asking. I guess there's more than I thought. Anyway, here's why I'm asking. I knew that there was a lot we wanted to cover so that if the Lord wanted, we could get to Romans 9. So I said, Lord, allow your spirit to so lift up Jesus. First of all, allow your spirit, not me and not just for them, but allow your spirit to have the freedom in a vessel that won't get in the way to just share Christ. Boom, 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 boom. You know. And to do it without me having to explain it all or whatever, which would be me, but to have it by the Spirit. So even regardless of what I'm saying up here, it doesn't matter. Because my prayer was that he was there with you. That he's there with you. All right. Romans 8:31. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Okay, now let's drop. You know what? Let's just go all the way. Yeah, let's go down to verse 39. Try to remember all these scriptures. I don't mean memorize them. I mean just remember where they're going. Last one, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? How shall he not with him freely give us all things? All right, well, that's a little suspicious to me. I mean, I'm just going to tell you off the cuff. When he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? I mean, if God shoved his son on a cross and slaughtered him, how shall he not give us all things? I'm going, well, I'm just wondering about your son. If you do that to him, what do you mean by you're for me? That's my question. I mean, I'm looking at this lamb slaughtered and bleeding. What do you got in mind here, buddy? Daddy? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Shall God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? Shall Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? All right, so what it has done from verse 31 to verse 34 is similar to what we got in Romans 8:17, in that it's that verse that I'm describing says, you know, if children, then heirs of God. And that's going, remember we went to the paint board over here and we painted in one color, and all of a sudden halfway through that verse, and joined participants with Christ if we suffer with him, and we're painting in another color that quickly because he's an artist. He's not, you know, he's like another color. Let's keep moving. But it moves into the next phase. This verse 31 through 34 is painting in another color altogether. And then from there to the end of Romans 8, he changes colors, beginning of verse 35. And he changes colors. And if you don't catch the colors, if you don't catch the change, if you don't, you know, so much of our approach to God is all based on a mental approach, okay? You know, God is a creator. And I'll just tell you this right now. One of the things I don't like about people talking about God as creator is that they make that the height. Well, you know, God made trees and mountains and, you know, he made everything like that. But one of the things I do like about it is he's so creative. And we see that, but we don't see it fully. But we see it in his creation. But we don't see it fully. Because his artistry in painting the scriptures and in all the stuff, I mean, if you're listening to this from an intellectual viewpoint, it could just go right down. Okay, sure. But if you're like watching an artist here, it's like, And then he'll add another touch right there that goes right with that and it fits right with that. I don't want that. And then he'll go, reach over and get another go. And it's just, and it's incredible. Honestly, it's incredible to watch him work. Not just the physical creation, that's so small compared to this beauty of his ability as an artist. And you just look at him and you're just going, you are amazing. You are so amazing. Okay, excuse me. Okay, I didn't finish reading. And now I can't. Verse 35, the change. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know if I fully painted out this separation here, but in starting in verse 31, when we went from 31 to 35, he's talking about, what shall we say then if God is for us? And he's saying, shall it be, he's talking about God being for us. He's talking about God being selfless on our behalf because we're flaky. Okay? But in verse 34, he drags us into this spirit. And now it's okay. Here, we're going to start dealing with you now by a different color. You know, no, God has only worked in one color. I've only known. Well, guess what? He's not six. He uses, you know, ever seen a little kid? You know, sometimes they'll get one crayon and they'll do a picture and everything. Like if it had a, you know, a duck and a house and it is and that. And the duck's red and the house is red. And, you know, and you're kind of going, okay, ever thought about using, you know, and you do have some other ones over here, but, you know, well, that's us. That's us. And that's how we see. And that's how we perceive things. And I'm confused. You know, what is green? I don't get green. I understand red. He's going, well, it's time to grow up, you know. And what a more beautiful picture if he said, it's time to become an artist, a creative one with creativity. My life and spirit in you to bring forth in multicolors. And if you look at his work, you just go, I'd like that. I don't think that ability is in me. And he's, don't worry about it. I'm in you. And that's the key. But we have to understand oneness. If we don't understand oneness, if we don't understand oneness, we're just on our own trying to produce something that is so far beyond us, it's not even funny. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Okay. Many rejoice when they see this statement that God is for us. But proof that God is for us is not seen in removing all suffering, which it's going to bring up shortly. Proof that God is for us is not seen in removing all suffering, but that he brings something greater out of those afflictions. Hardships do not separate us from the love of Christ, but give us an opportunity to manifest that love through sufferings that are endured in order to bring others along. Others. God and others. Always God and others. Always first. Always fulfilling the commandment, but was never meant to be a commandment. What did Jesus say? All the law is fulfilled in this spirit. In these first two commandments. This spirit. Verse That kind of love is best expressed with the context of all these afflictions. That kind of love is best expressed in the context of all these afflictions. Height or depth or principality, nakedness, peril, all of these things. The love of Jesus is not just a self-giving thing for us. The love of Jesus is not just a self-giving thing for us, but becomes an ongoing self-giving in us for others. Now that's verse 36. As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter." By possessing us, we will never become separated from God's love as a principle of life. God's love as a principle of life. Not God's love as something he manifests continually toward us by saving us from these things. Is that? Okay. We see the life out of death principle at work in "He who did not spare his own son, how shall he not freely give us all things?" Life out of death. I will give my son, I will give the most precious thing I have to save something that doesn't deserve it. The question is, will we do that? No, we won't in ourselves. We're selfish. We think they deserve to die. Well, they do, but the thing about the love of God doesn't take that into account. He taketh not into account. Remember, love suffereth long, doesn't take into account wrongs. He doesn't keep record of wrongs. How many people keep records of wrongs? How many people can't get over certain things? How many people are still influenced today and will be in the future by something or someone in the past? And that's the whole thing. The reason is because they've kept a record. You know, it's like, okay, well, you're expecting this or that. Let me check my records. I don't think you deserve me. You don't. You don't deserve me. Okay, so no, I'm not gonna do whatever. I'm gonna drink this. All right. Let me read that. No. Many see this statement about God not sparing his son as something bad. That God put Jesus through horrors just to give us everything? But offering him up in this way of God, was not some horrible event. Here we go. I'm going to say it. Offering Jesus up in this way was not some horrible event. It only hurts if you're selfish. It only hurts if you're selfish. It doesn't make sense if you're selfish. Your carnal mind, your natural mind, cannot comprehend the things of God. We go, oh, I always thought that scripture was talking about the great mysteries of the universe. We couldn't understand that. Or, you know, God's just, you know, he's like a dad and we're like little kids, so I just can't understand his way. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about this spirit cannot be comprehended or cannot even be imitated to its fullest. We will imitate it towards people we love, or people that we think are deserving, you know. Well, you came to church a lot, so I'm going to spend some time with you and lay down my time for you because you deserve it, because you've been coming to church now for several weeks. You know, I mean, there's no way I can describe everything, but it's always this thing of, you know, yes, I believe in laying down my life. No, I do not believe in laying down my life for people who are out to get me, for people who do in no way show any respect for God or da-da-da-da. When you were ungodly, Christ died for you. That's no respect for God. It only hurts if you're selfish. Jesus freely gave himself. He was a willing sacrifice. Now, we know that. I mean, we go, yeah, Jesus is a willing sacrifice. So sacrifice, the Passover had to be a willing sacrifice to give your, you know, this and that. Always has to be a willing sacrifice. He wasn't just willing to die. He was willing to die for that which cared nothing for him or his views. This giving of his son in order to benefit others is the true definition of the words, God is for us. It's not on here anymore. I must have erased it. Sorry. This giving of his son in order to benefit others is the true definition of the words, God is for us. This is how he was for us. He gave his son for us. And we want God to be for us in that he, you know, keeps my billfold or purse full of money and my car full of gas and not wrecked and my job, you know, happy with not bringing in any weird people that I don't want to have to work with and da-da-da-da and all this kind of stuff. Not knowing that we're the weird person that they have to work with. Anyway. He is a God who gives up what is most precious to him. And I just added this, but in faith of the Son of God. Who will condemn? I mean, a God that does it this way. A God that offers his own son for undeserving people. Who's going to condemn that? Well, a lot of people condemn it. In fact, I just realized. Well, let me go through this. Who will condemn? Will it be the very one whom God offered up for slaughter? Will he go, this isn't right? I probably got all this written in here. Will he disdain the whole act of being mistreated while other people who don't deserve it gain all the benefits? Will Jesus do that? Will he say, this isn't... That's why it's bringing this up, folks. It's dealing with this original intention of God. Who will condemn? Shall it be Jesus who died? Is he going to go, this isn't right? We would. We would even look at him doing it and go, this isn't right. And he's going, it's right. This is the way we operate. Well, why is he killing the best for the worst? I don't want to become his son if he's going to act that way because I know what he'll do to me. He'll expect me to lay down my life too. I'm going to go find that prosperity gospel. Back to that. I don't know why I'm picking on him today. Will he disdain the whole act of being mistreated while other people who don't deserve it? I'm not sure how that can... Oh, gain all the benefits? Will he condemn the Father for doing it this way? Will Jesus say, this isn't right? Will he condemn us because we deserve nothing? Meaning he died for us. You deserve nothing. Or will he, speaking of the one who was slaughtered this way, offered up, or will his response be that of acting on our part, standing up to intercede for and protect us? Who is he that condemneth? Shall Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us? He's not griping about this way. And we usually don't gripe about this way as long as it stays between the Father and the Son. Kill him and give me the benefits. I'm good with this. But do not start spreading that beyond the lines of that circle, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, out unto us. And and the writer is delicately painting, you know, He knew when he said, "He that spared not his own son, but freely gave him up for us," that they would start condemning the system, condemning the way, the way that God operates, or the way that Randy preaches, or the way da 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 da. And so he goes, "Well, now who's going to condemn this? Will it be God that gave his son? Will it be Jesus who was slaughtered on your behalf?" No, you know, I mean, it's so beautifully worded here. Who is he that gets? Shall Christ, who died, shall the one who literally was treated this way, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So here's the benefit Jesus got out of it. I died, I was slaughtered, you got the benefits. I got raised so I could sit here on God's, on your behalf, and talk to God and intercede for you. I'm still living for you. I died for you. I live for you. I lose for you. I put others first. This is who we are. He's not just saying, "This is who I am. I'm the Christ." That's right. I act this way because in this moment in time, I'm the Christ. But when I get on the throne, it's pizza and bananas and ice cream. You know, no, he's up there interceding on our behalf. Still, you say, "Well, he did the work. Yay." We go like that too. Well, I'll lay down my life as long as I get the resurrection side, which is all the benefits. Well, his view of the benefits is, I'm up here now in a place of position that I can still benefit you. And doesn't mention any other spirit. And you know why this is all saying this? And we hadn't even got to the good stuff yet. It's saying all of this because it's saying this was the intended end. And when you, when you were in Judah before the captivity, you treated everything wrong. You had a wrong spirit and a wrong way of looking at stuff, and you condemned things and you judged stuff, and you didn't have any clue of why I did what I did. But you thought you were righteous, and you thought you were the people of God, the chosen people. And he said, "I don't see anything of my original intention in you, so I'm going to send you into captivity." And there, some of you will realize what's going on, and you'll come back. And you'll come back with different hearts. And there will be a return to me. Return to me. You left without me. Return. Not just to Jerusalem. Return to me. But really, the me that he was saying was burnt Jerusalem. Anyway, we're going over again. All right, we'll stop. We'll come back. We're doing good, though. I only got like 7 more hours. Take a break.